You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
All right. Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Sure, we're not doing as awesome as our dear brother and sister, Ben Blaufarb and Emily Morrison, for getting engaged last night. That is an amazing and awesome victory for the Lord right there. It is so, so awesome. So happy for you guys. Needed to take the time to be able to jump in and give a good friend a plug there. But this image that you see before you right now, as I click over the next slide, does anyone know what this is? Go ahead, Seamus. It is an iceberg. Yeah, that's right. That is an iceberg. Scientists state that icebergs, about 90% of them, are underwater. 10% are on the surface. So what we see above the water, though magnificent and ginormous and crazy looking, there is so much more below the surface. Now, for the majority of us, we kind of take that stat and go, all right, that's cool. Never want to explore that. I have thalassophobia, so if I were to jump into the ocean to try and see the bottom of an iceberg, I'd get into a panic attack and probably drown. But for a man from Germany named Tobias Friedrich, that was not enough. He needed to go explore icebergs on his own, so he jumped into freezing cold water and took that picture. So we have before us what it looks like to view an iceberg from under the water. Very different than what we would imagine. And the reason that I bring this up is because I want to talk about icebergs in a spiritual sense, because the title of my lesson today is Beneath the Surface, a deep dive into our spiritual icebergs. Before I begin, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. We are so grateful for another day of life, this amazing life that you've given us, Lord. I pray today that all of the words that I speak are through you and your Holy Spirit. I ask for its guidance, its wisdom, and that everything that I say does not come from my own selfish ambitions, my own mind, my own teachings, but strictly from you and your word, God. I pray that each and every person here is able to know you deeper and to become more like your son. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Beneath the surface, a deep dive into our spiritual icebergs. If this is your first time joining us here at the West Side, our church has been going through a series of going over the book of Ephesians, and we've landed now in the fifth chapter. And today we're going to be going over Ephesians 5, verses 10 through 14. I'll go ahead and read this for us. And please, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip them over. Ephesians 5, verse 10 through 14 reads, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So these verses, I thought, as I was reading and praying through them, could be perfectly separated into 3 points, talking about how we can dive deeper together in our spiritual icebergs. And the idea of spiritual icebergs is also not new. Please don't accredit it to me. This is not my idea. Spiritual icebergs and diving deeper is something that has been a spiritual practice for quite some time. But I thought that it would be a cool way to kind of help us visualize how to get deeper in these verses. Because if I'm being entirely honest, Ephesians 10 through 14 kind of is sandwiched in some very heavy hitters. We've had sermons by Steve and Ben and CJ at midweek talking about everything in between. But this is kind of sandwiched in, so it's easy to miss. And I have to be honest, in my own personal Bible, this is the only section within chapter 5 that wasn't highlighted. So it was nice to go in and reread it and see what the Lord had to say about it. But my first point today is to learn to please the Lord. This is based in verse 10. So if we read again, Ephesians 5, verse 10, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." I ask us, what is pleasing to the Lord? What's easy to think about when we think about pleasing the Lord? In my mind, what I came to realize is it's using our gifts, our spiritual gifts. Now, this topic is not anything that's unfamiliar to those who have been coming to the West Side for quite some time. We've all been encouraged to use our spiritual gifts to better the community that we have here, and I truly do believe that everyone has stepped up to that. So thank you so much for using the spiritual gifts that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. And that's very evident within the Bible, right? We see examples of using our spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If I'm being entirely honest, as I was reading this and being inspired, and praying a lot about what God wanted to put on my heart to talk about these verses, it was really easy for me to think of these scriptures and the idea of using our spiritual gifts as a means to be pleasing to the Lord. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about deep diving into our spiritual icebergs. On the surface of an iceberg, what we see in terms of pleasing the Lord is using our gifts. Because if I'm being entirely honest, it's pretty easy. I feel like a lot of us know what our gifts are, and we're really good at what we do, and we do those things very, very well, and we trust in the Holy Spirit. And that's amazing. And I commend the Westside Church for tapping into those gifts. Whether it be the gifts that are listed in the Bible, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or using our talents to glorify God. But deeper than that, a lot of that is what can I do? Right? We ask ourselves, what can I do? What can I do to please the Lord? A deeper question that I would like to encourage all of us to ask ourselves is more so of, who am I? At the surface, when we think about pleasing the Lord, we think about what can I do, and we do those things, and we do those things well. Amazing. Great. But the deeper part of using our gifts to please the Lord then comes from, who am I? And the reason that I say that is we're asking ourselves, who am I within the context of discipleship? Who am I in the context of being a Christian? Because I want to emphasize that this question of who am I is not about self-discovery. It's not about climbing a mountain and looking over and being like, you know what, maybe I am an adrenaline junkie, so I'm going to start doing these things. That's who I am. No, if we are calling ourselves disciples of Christ, if we are calling ourselves Christians, our first and foremost identity is in Christ as disciples. So when we ask ourselves, who am I, it's within this context, right? The two questions that I've kind of come down to when I was thinking about who am I in the context of being a disciple of Christ is, how am I like Jesus? And it leads back to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because when we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are qualities of Jesus. So we're very easily pointing out the things like, oh man, yeah, I am like Jesus in this way. I can serve, I'm patient, and I have the voice of an angel. I can come up here and sing like our worship leaders. But again, I truly believe that question is a little too easy for us to answer. How am I like Jesus? There's a lot of ways that we can kind of point out and feel good about ourselves when we're asking that question. But the more important question that we need to be asking ourselves is, how am I unlike Jesus? How am I unlike Jesus? We often think of the characteristics of how we're like Jesus because it makes us feel good. But what about the harder questions we have to ask ourselves and how we're not like him? That is a terrifying reality that we have to live in because sometimes we don't like the answer. I asked myself that question as I was writing this, and there's a lot of ways I'm not like Jesus. For starters, I don't think I'm a very patient person. A lot of people who have been in the car with me know this, but those who live in Los Angeles know this as well. But everyone else that's not the person behind the wheel is a terrible driver in this city. But for me, I tend to just be impatient about the very little things such as traffic. I get frustrated about things that are out of my control, but can you imagine if Jesus was behind the wheel of driving a car? There's no way that he would be impatient. There's no way he'd scoff under his breath when someone cuts him off. Right? That's a very minor, very small way of me exploring and understanding how I'm unlike Jesus, but it goes so much deeper than that, and to be honest, I don't have enough time to be able to talk about it. But that's a question that I truly want to encourage us to think about. Now, within the Bible, what I believe can help us understand how we are unlike Jesus and then therefore become more like Jesus lies in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the deeper form of pleasing God goes beyond just what can I do. We ask ourselves, who am I, within the context of being a Christian? Then we transition into asking ourselves how we're most like Jesus, but then we realize maybe it's a little too easy to answer that question. And then we ask the harder ones, how am I unlike Jesus? The way that we can continue to become more like Jesus is already based in the scriptures with a very clear instruction. It's a little more open-ended because the Holy Spirit works in each individual person very differently. How we're going to be transformed and renewed is very different from one another. The way that I'm going to be transformed and renewed is very different from my roommate Seamus, my fiance Kayla, my parents. Everyone here has a different way that the Holy Spirit is going to continually renew and transform us. And a fun fact, I have to pull this because my father, as well as Kenny Izuchuka, who is a huge mentor in my life, both of them are very obsessed with the Greek lexicon. They go into the root words of Scripture. And the words transform and renew are very interesting. The word transform actually translates to the root word that we have in our English language of metamorphosis. We transform, quite literally. We see metamorphosis in nature. Sure. Through butterflies, right? We see a caterpillar, and then all of a sudden it becomes a butterfly. When we think about that within a spiritual context, as we're becoming less unlike Jesus and more like Jesus, it's a beautiful thing to kind of wonder about and ponder. So I'd encourage all of us to think about it. And the word renew means to have a complete change for the better. So when we combine the context of those two things and we're trying to become more like Jesus and less unlike him, as we learn to please the Lord, I'd encourage everyone here to just look deeper. Because if we're doing the things that we're already good at, we're just being comfortable. And in my own life, that's how I felt at my job. I'm going to be real. I'm very comfortable at my job. I know what I need to do, and I do it like just enough to not get fired. But I think the Holy Spirit knew that my heart posture in doing what I was doing was not like Jesus, because our dear brother Anthony Yang led a devotional, or actually preached to our small group on a short retreat last weekend. The young professional small group that I lead went on a little retreat, and he really challenged me. What he said, I did not like. I did not like hearing what he said, but I knew that's why it was good. So Anthony, thank you for trusting the Holy Spirit and leading me closer to be more like Jesus, because I took a deeper look in my heart alongside a recommendation of Ben Blaufarb for the book Garden City by John Mark Comer to understand what it means to live more like Jesus in our career fields. But that's a very small example of an inner, deeper thinking of how am I unlike Jesus, and then the reflection that came afterwards. That was only within like a day or two, so can you imagine going off for the rest of this week if we have this on our minds constantly and relying on the Holy Spirit to help us be renewed and transformed? Amen? Second point, expose unfruitful deeds. If we read here in verses 11 through 12, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, when we think of unfruitful deeds, what are the obvious things? What are the things that we're talking about icebergs again, right? So what's the 10%? What can we see at the top and not at the bottom? To me, if you've been around our family of churches for a while, the foundation of faith studies that we go through, there's a part where we talk about sin. And we go over a very famous scripture in Galatians, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I switched it up on the version, by the way, so we're reading from the NIV now. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. As you can see, the word obvious is bolded and underlined. And the reason that I say that is because the unfruitful deeds that are at the surface are these things. We can often think of what are the unfruitful things that I need to cut out in my life, and we go straight to this scripture. A lot of us who have grown up in this church, this is kind of just the baseline of what is unfruitful, and we go from there. But I feel like there's a reason why Paul used the word obvious in this situation, because these are obvious. They're very glaringly in your face, unfruitful things. So the acts of the flesh are at the top of our iceberg, the 10%. But what's deeper? I would argue that it's the acts of the heart. So if our acts of the flesh are obviously unfruitful, but the deeper things in our heart are also unfruitful, what are those things? I think there's a lot of gray area unfruitful things that we have in our lives. Maybe it's something that we feel like we need to just grow our own convictions on, and that's fine, because there are a lot of things that are within our lives that are completely lawful. And Paul talks about that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So again, we're trying to get a little bit deeper here. I don't think I want to give a blanket statement on this is how this should happen in your life. Pray this prayer, do this thing, have this quiet time, read this book, and then you'll figure it out. I know that each and every single person here that calls themselves a Christian and has been baptized into the faith has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if we are not utilizing that in deeper thought and transforming and renewing of our mind, then we'll stay at that surface level, that obvious thing. We won't get to the deeper parts of our hearts. So when we're talking about these gray areas, what acts of the heart are unfruitful? I want to talk about a quick example that I feel like will help us to kind of get a litmus test, right? Because there's a lot of, again, gray areas, and we think, well, something could be fruitful, something couldn't be fruitful. I'm not really sure. I think there's very obvious questions that we can ask, and that really is just ask the exact opposite. If you're trying to figure out if something is unfruitful, ask, okay, well, how does it yield fruit? How often does it yield fruit? An example of a gray area that I examined in my own life, and please remember, this is my life, my own convictions, my walk with God and what the Holy Spirit has kind of bestowed upon me to understand in my own convictions. So do your own deep thinking and trusting of the Spirit. But in my own life, a gray area is social media. Because technically social media is legal. Technically social media is not sinful. But then let's talk about it a little bit deeper. How does it yield fruit? What are the fruits that social media yields? This is from my own life and reflecting. Okay, well, I thought, all right, well, social media helps me stay connected with my friends. So connection. Therefore, I can have community. So that's great. And it also gives me a platform to share my faith. If you agree with that, the question that I would ask you is how often do you do those things on social media? Thank you, Z. To be honest, I for sure do not do that very often. People say it's so easy to just upload a scripture on your story. But are we doing that to share our faith, or are we doing that to kind of pat our own image online to be this spiritual guru that someone can swipe up and be like, oh my gosh, I love that scripture. If these are the fruit that it yields, then what does the unfruitfulness look like when it comes to social media? And again, from my own eyes, I like using this phrase a lot when I talk to brothers and sisters about the idea of sexual impurity. And it's microdoses of impurity. For those unfamiliar with the idea of microdosing, it is a sinful act of using small dosages of hallucinogens. So in this context, if impurity and all impurity is sinful, a microdosing of it is what we get on our feed. Because it doesn't matter if you are a man or a woman, in this country, sex sells. And it is constantly in your face. And it doesn't have to be super explicit. It could be small things that kind of remind you of the terrible things that we've had to witness in our lives. Or the terrible things that we choose to look at, right? That's one. That's one way of it being unfruitful. Microdoses of impurity. Another thing, debauchery. I found myself literally spending hours just sitting on the couch, scrolling away, and doing one of those, like, laughs, you know, through the nose. That constantly, just for hours and hours and hours. It's also a cause of insecurity. You see your friends, they're living a life, they're going out to Bali, they're catching some great waves out there. Maybe they have a really nice car, they're constantly showing it off. Maybe they got a nice watch, maybe they got better clothes, whatever it is. Or maybe they have a better body. What if you want to get to that point of being super fit like them and you're like, I don't look anything like them? That's a huge cause of insecurity. And it's also a terrible outlet for our emotions, whether it's suppressing or amplifying. We go in again to just consume and not think about all of the things that we may have to really dig deep to into our heart. Or maybe we're so angry, so we're just constantly posting about things, about our opinions, about how terrible things are, or whatever it is, when in reality, we're filtering it through the Holy Spirit and asking ourselves, is it beneficial for my brothers and sisters, and more importantly, those who aren't even in the faith, to see an example of a Christian talking about online? That ultimately causes dissensions, right? We're divided. That is not what the house of God should look like. I know that was a little intense, but that's what I had reflected on when I looked at social media, so I'm trying to stay off of it completely. I'm not telling you that social media is bad, and I'm not telling you that social media is good. What I'm trying to get at here is, again, when we're looking at the unfruitful deeds, what's at the top and the surface is very obvious, the things that are glaringly there in our face. But the deeper things, like gray areas like this, social media, we have to ask ourselves, how is it yielding fruit? And if it's not, that's something that maybe we should be thinking deeper about doing. Lastly, become light. We're ending on a good note here. I wrote a note down here, so I'll go ahead and honestly just read it. Before that, I'll go ahead and read verses 13 through 14. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I want to close by looking at the iceberg analogy again. You know, I've never really had the privilege of being able to see an iceberg in real life. However, just even seeing pictures or videos, you know, I don't know if you guys watch like Planet Earth or Blue Planet, stuff like that. There's a lot of videos like that on there. And it's majestic. You see God's creation, you're like, that's insane. That's just frozen water, but it looks like that. If the idea of an iceberg in an analogous way represents the idea of hidden depth, then by keeping these deeper parts of ourselves hidden and not exposed in the light means we don't allow Christ himself to shine on us. If an iceberg at its surface level is this crazy, majestic, beautiful thing, how much more crazy, majestic, and beautiful would it be if we could see the whole thing? I mean, we're seeing it now. We see this picture. Can you imagine seeing that Goliath just floating in the ocean? How could you look at that and not say, there's no God? There is a God. And so many different reasons, but that's just one small way we're able to witness that. So again, if we're thinking about that analogy, how much more can people witness Christ within us if we are constantly bringing those things to the surface? By exposing the deeper things within our hearts, we bring up to the surface the entire iceberg. If that is true, as an anthem, let us remember that it is not us who are shining because we have been exposed to the light, but Christ himself that is shining within us. Because let's look at it from the top here. At the top, we've got surface level Christianity. You got the things that you talk about. You go to your Bible talks, you go to your Sunday services, whatever it is. And to be honest, maybe that's a challenge for maybe some people. Because if this is your first time visiting church, that's already a huge step in your faith, right? Joining a faith community. We're all in different walks. But I know that there's a lot of people within here that have been on this walk for a while. Whether it's 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, we have to ask ourselves this. Are we living at a surface level Christianity where all we can see is that 10% and not exposing quite literally everything else that Jesus is? Jesus did not die on the cross for us to only be ambassadors of the cool surface level stuff. As we go into communion, what I hope that we can reflect on is that idea, right? Jesus didn't die so that you can only see that tip of the iceberg. He died on the cross and rose on the third day to overcome death, hell, and the grave so that we could see the entire thing. The beauty, the majesty of God. Jesus died on the cross for us so that the entire truth of the living God could be witnessed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us day in and day out. As we take communion, I hope that we can reflect on that. Remember what powers we have as Christians. Remember that the Holy Spirit can continue to renew us and transform us daily as we learn to please the Lord. It helps us remember what are the unfruitful deeds in our life and then ultimately exposes them and helps us bring and become light. I'll go ahead and pray for the communion. We can go ahead and take it together. Lord, thank you for today. I know we've said that a couple of times as we began prayers, but we thank you. It's another day of life on this planet. We're grateful for the ways that you continue to keep us safe. We're grateful for the ways that you continue to provide for us. And we're grateful for the ways that you've given us challenges where we are becoming more and more like your son, Jesus. I pray as we take communion, Lord, that we can remember him, that we can remember that he did not die on the cross for us to be surface level, but to dig deep and become more like him, God. It's a challenging thing to think about. But God, I pray and beg of you that you would provide us with the wisdom and the power, the patience, and the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit, God, that you'll help us to become more like your Son. We thank you for today, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray all of these things. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.